Now, in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 4, beginning with verse 4, "For to him that is joined to all of the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." Then our text tonight, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Please be seated. Now I want to just hearken back to verse 4, verse 5, and 6, because in those verses we looked at three things about life. And this is such a practical book. And Solomon had learned so many things in his journey through life. He did like a lot of people do, maybe most people do. And that is get off and seeking for gratification, satisfaction, all of those things. And finally came to find this out. This is really a big part of the message of the whole book of Ecclesiastes and the whole Bible. And that is all of our gratification, satisfaction, fulfillment, what makes life real and what makes life count for a believer is our relationship with God. The Lord says, you can rejoice in a lot of things, but the main thing to rejoice in is that you know me. Solomon took a while to get that settled. He started out real, real good. And then he kind of flunked out in the midterm, but he's making a lot better progress toward the end in learning about life. And here in verse 4, remember that he's talking about life under the sun, and he associates a promise with this life in verse 4. He says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there's hope." That's what God is saying to us. If you're still alive, doesn't matter what your circumstances are, your age is, or anything else, what's happened in the past, if you're still among the living, he said, there is hope. And then I want you to notice in the next verse, he speaks about this in terms of life. He talks about the potential of life. Now, there's hope. But that's a wonderful promise, but there's also wonderful potential in a person's life. He says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So there's all of this potential that we have before us. As great as a lion is, it's dead. Its potential is gone. And a living dog, it might be a little dog, a sorry dog, a sick dog, but it's still alive, and therefore there's a lot of potential. And if a believer has gotten to the place where they have become so low in life, and the Bible talks about the dog as being about one of the lowest animals there is in Bible language, if a believer gets down that low in life, it's still no reason to despair, because God can lift us up. He's the one who takes people out of the dunghill and puts them in palaces. And so here's something wonderful. But to me, one of those touching parts of this passage is the preparation associated with life. See, we want to prepare. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God, because the time is coming when life will be over. And verse 6 tells us all of these emotions, the time to love is now while we're alive. The time for all of these emotions is now, because after death, there can't be any of that. And tonight's message and lesson kind of goes along with that, because we've already seen this. In other words, here's what verse 4, 5, and 6 are telling us has been brought up before in this book, is we need to make the very best use of our potential in life and make the very best of the time that is remaining to us now in this life. You know, if a person's aged, they still need to make the very best of the time that they have before them. While we're living here under the sun, God wants us to live life just as well and just as happily as we can live life. Now, in our text tonight, here's what we see. It's kind of repetitious, but God doesn't repeat things because He's running out of things to say. He wants to impress them on us. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 18, here again, God is saying, behold that which I have seen. Solomon said, behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. So if I had a title for this message, it would be this: living life merrily under the sun. Living life happily under the sun. In other words, these verses teach us that there's no legitimate reason for a Christian to have melancholy and gloominess and depression in their life. I'm not talking about mourning over sin. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. He was talking about a Christian being in such a spiritual state that they still can mourn over sin they see in the world, and they have a sensitivity and consciousness to the sin that they know is in themselves, and they don't take that lightly. They mourn over this. But this kind of gloominess and melancholy has no place in a Christian's life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, Peter said, wherefore you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. But they're rejoicing in spite of these struggles, in spite of the persecution that was present, the persecution that was anticipated. They could still rejoice. In Luke chapter 2 and in verse 10, when the angel came with good news of the gospel and announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, he made this statement. He tells us that the gospel, he said, is just this: glad tidings of great joy. And I couldn't help this evening when I got here. I turned to Luke and I was just looking at that verse again, and I noticed this. And this is another one of those verses that Calvinists wouldn't like. Because when the angel came and announced the good news of the gospel, the coming of Jesus, he said that these are great glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to the elect. That says which shall be to all people. It's good news to all people, not just to some people, but to all people. Now, so Solomon had learned that merriness and melancholy, or merriness not melancholy, is the right way to go in life. What we're doing here in this passage really is looking at the way we ought to go. Notice the first three words in verse 7 says, go by way. In this passage, I want us to notice that living life merely under the sun has to do with man's way and a man's wife and a man's wardrobe, what he wears, and his work. That's what life is all about. In other words, a person wants to pay attention to these things if they want to live their life well and with a measure of merriment in their life. In other words, enjoying life. And so when he says, Solomon says, go by way, well, that should make us think of this question for ourselves, ask ourselves this question. What kind of way am I going right now in my life? Well, in other words, what is your approach to living your life? Some people live their life in all different kinds of ways. Some people live very cynically. Some people live very pessimistically. Some people live as though life is a drudge. And all of these things, I have several quotes from famous people that basically just thought life was a drudge and they couldn't wait to get it over and what a disappointment and all of those kinds of things and moan and groan and whine. But see, the Bible is teaching us that we've got to have the right approach to living our lives. That's what the Ecclesiastes is so much about. And that means we have to have the right attitude every day towards life. The right attitude. And it can start, that attitude can start with remembering that our life is a gift. So in these verses in our text tonight, verse 7 through 10, are some tips, if I can call them that, about the right way to live. Go by way. Well, those go their way the best under the sun who feel appreciation for life. Now notice what he says in verse 10. He says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Go thy way with appreciation for the simplest things in life. I told you about the man who at one time was considered the richest man in the world. There's a whole lot more than that now, but making a lot more money than he ever made. But John Paul Getty, the oil magnate, was once considered the richest man in the world. John Paul Getty said he would give, I think he said one time he'd give half of his fortune if he could just eat a decent meal. Because he had such problems, such health issues, and so on and so forth. But here the Bible is telling us, you know, that's why as Christians, we partake of our approach, the partaking of our meals differently than hogs approach their meals. I heard an old man say one time that hogs eat the acorns that are all over the ground. They never, ever, ever look up. It never occurs to them to look up and see where those acorns are coming from. But Christians aren't that way. A little boy went home with his friend one day for dinner, and when they got to the house, the little visitor sat there, and he was amazed when the rest of the family, all the family there, bowed their heads and started to pray and thank God for the meal. And afterwards, the little boy said, does everybody on this place? It was a farm. Does everybody on this place thank God for their food before they eat? And the little boy said to his visiting friend, the pigs don't. That's still pretty true. So whatever we have, we need to be thankful for the simplest things in life and take pleasure in our food and in our drink, and don't take the so-called little things of life for granted. So appreciation, to go on our way under the sun, feeling a real appreciation for life. Then going on in verse 7, the Bible teaches us that those go on their way best in life who have found acceptance with the Lord. Amen. Appreciate life, and also you can have happiness in life if you really are confident of your acceptance with the Lord. That's so important. Sometimes I think preachers have a bit of a problem because it's not really a problem, but preachers, good ones, do not want to intentionally, deliberately cast doubt in anybody's mind about their salvation. That's a very wicked thing to do. But at the same time, we need to be like Paul and like Peter and exhort people to make their calling and election sure and examine themselves whether they be in the faith. You know, if a person's really been saved, your salvation can bear a little bit of scrutiny. Amen. And if it won't, I wouldn't want to die with your salvation. But this is such a great part of life. I've met people in life, maybe you have, who are just miserable because they're not sure from one day to the next whether or not they're saved. They're always questioning whether they're saved. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. And on and on. Some of the most miserable people I've ever met. Well, there's no reason for that. Because the Bible is very, very clear that we can enjoy assurance about our acceptance with the Lord. In verse 7, he says, "For God now accepteth thy works. Go on thy way," he says, "with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." There's somebody here who knows that they're saved. One thing about Solomon, I don't think he ever got to the place where he believed that he wasn't a child of God. You know why? Because he'd had those past experiences with God. You know, the old devil can get a hold of somebody and work them over real bad. A person can, even through their own misconduct, get themselves in a low, low place in life. And that the devil start firing his darts of doubt. But when a person has walked with God for a while, has known what it is to have prayer answered, and knows what it is to have the Spirit of God bearing witness with their spirit that they are a child of God, it's real hard to get somebody like that to make another profession of faith. I've seen that over and over again. So here's someone who knows they saved. He's enjoying the fact that he's been reconciled with God, and he has the witness of the Spirit with his spirit that he is a child of God. So he knows he's acceptable with God. That's important, to live life merrily under the sun. In fact, that could almost be enough if you didn't have anything else, is to know that you're God's. Just like verses 1 through 3 speak of, we're in God's hands. But this acceptability, brethren, to live happily under the sun also has to do with the manner of life. Is our manner of life acceptable to Him? We've been accepted by Him. But how about our manner of life? More will be said about this, but in Psalm 19 and verse 14, our manner of life. How about the way you talk? Are you confident that the way that you communicate and talk, that your language is acceptable with God? That part of your works, your conversation, is that acceptable with God? Solomon is talking about somebody whose life is acceptable with God. So his speech would be, Psalm 19 and verse 14 says, "Let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of thy heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Now, here's something that years and years ago used to be preached on regularly and brought up regularly. And that is the fact that Christian people need to be very careful about adopting the slang and the loose talk of this world. Sometimes Christians can just get downright nasty and crude. You know, you don't have to use profanity for your words to be unacceptable with God. You can be off color or just and the illusion of off coloredness in your speech. That is not acceptable to God. So we're to let the words of our mouth be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. In Ephesians 5 and 10, Paul said this. He said, we need to be proving what is acceptable to the Lord. As you go through life, you find this out as from the time that you are become a Christian, as a young Christian. We brought this up before. We all know this. When you start out in the Christian life, especially if you're not brought up in a Christian home, this is true. There are a lot of things you don't know that they're unacceptable things, but you find out. You want to know. You appreciate when somebody calls something to your attention. And you want to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Listen, if you have any doubts about whether this is right, you should go to a parent, go to a Christian friend. Always think about going to a pastor and saying, you know, I've got some question whether or not it's right for me to be doing this or to contemplate doing this. I just don't know if this would be acceptable with the Lord. I'm a brand new Christian. I haven't even read my Bible halfway through yet. I just want to know, is this acceptable? And what I found out is most of the time, not all the time, but much of the time when people, new Christians, wonder if something is acceptable to the Lord, it's almost always not acceptable to the Lord. Now, sometimes people can be so zealous that they'll make, as it were, mountains out of molehills, and the devil will try to lead them into a path of Phariseeism that will be very detrimental to them spiritually. And so they come and they ask, I just wonder if it's right for me to do this. And it's something that is really straining at gnats. But we need to prove, we need to want to know what is acceptable to the Lord. You say, does God care about every aspect of my life? The answer is yes. Every aspect of your life has to do with our companions, our conversation, our clothing, our entertainment, our plans for the future, everything, our occupation, everything. God's concerned with it all because, let's be reminded, He owns us. He has a purpose for us. We don't need to be messing up and running interference on the purposes of God for our life. In Romans 12 and in verse 2, the Bible says we need to prove. Says, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, that you may prove. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I'm telling you, if you're conformed to the ways of the world, you can never be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, beloved, this is why it is so important that people are not conformed to the world. Because here is a clear statement that just to the degree that you're conformed to the world, it's to that degree you are not going to be able to discern God's will for your life. And how important is that? For example, when you're seeking, some of you are seeking God's direction in the school you're to go to. Well, you're going to have trouble getting clear direction if your life is conformed in some way to this world. How important is it when you are when you're seeking that person that God would put in your life for your life partner, your mate, and you're seeking that person, but if you're conformed to this world, telling you right now, I'm not telling you, the Bible's made it clear. To the degree that you're conformed to this world, you are going to miss the boat. You're not going to be able to be led of God in finding the person you to marry. Beloved, that is why that worldliness is such an issue. It's not just because a preacher has some pet peeves or hobby horses or anything like that. Now, some may, that may be what where they're coming from. That's not where I'm coming from. It's deeper than that. It's more significant than that. Be not conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so your enlivened, renewed mind can pick up on the will of God for your life. So important that our lives, lifestyles be acceptable to the Lord. Then he mentions this. Then he says this in verse 8. He says, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Now, I put down a man's wardrobe, what a man wears. And here's talking about the pleasure that a person takes in life ought to be something that radiates, something that's seen. You ever met a person? I mean, they always walk around. They always, as it were, walk around with a cloud over their heads. They're always a little bit gloomy. They're always seeing the glass, as they say. It's always half empty. You know, you listen to the weather people. They're always saying, it's going to be partly sunny. Why don't they say it's just going to be partly cloudy today? This is the way of the world. But the Bible says if we want to go our way in life and really enjoy life, we can't be that way. And it needs to be seen that we're taking pleasure in the good life that God has given us. In Proverbs 15 and 13, the Bible says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Amen. So, first, notice the outfit in which we're to be attired. In verse 8, let thy garments be always white. Now, do you think the Bible is talking here about the color of our clothing? Is that what's at issue here? We're talking about life in general. This is not talking about the pattern that we have in our clothes or the style of the cut of our clothing or the color of them or anything like that. It says, let thy garments be always white. Anybody that's familiar with their Bible is going to immediately think about the connection between white garments and practical righteousness before God in their life. A holy life. In Revelation 3 and in verse 4, it's the Lord's letter to the church at Sardis. And he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Now, Sardis was here in the world under the sun. And the people in the church at Sardis were living life under the sun. And apparently, many of the people in that church had defiled their garments. In other words, they weren't what they should have been. But there were some who hadn't defiled their garments, who weren't compromising with the world, who weren't picking up on the world's standards and its fashions and its trends and all that kind of thing. Wanting to talk like the world and look like the world and thinking and aspiring as the world does. And they had not defined. The Lord said, they'll walk with me in white. But one of the most blessed passages along these lines is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, where it's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says, and to her, that is to the Lord's bride, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness, not of God. They already have that or they wouldn't be there. It's not talking about the imparted righteousness of God that a person gets as soon as they're saved. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's not what this is talking about. These people are in the position they're at because of the righteousness with which they live their lives. It was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, this is a truth and a message that modern day Christianity desperately needs to revisit. And that is that Christians are to live outstanding lives above the lifestyles of this world. One of the great problems is, I was thinking about this. I woke up this morning. I don't know if I woke up or went to bed thinking this. But I was thinking about the world. In fact, I wrote a little article this morning called A Nation of Savages. That's so... I guess it's so sad. But you know, we are living in a nation of savages. By definition, savages will cannibalize their young. Sitting around in loincloths waiting for them to cook. But savages in designer clothing in America will practice or passively accept the abortion of over 50 million babies. That's savagery by any definition. And there's a whole bunch of points there, but I won't get into them tonight. But I just got to thinking about this. We live today with a Christianity where the salt has lost its savor, and the light is not shining as it should, and preachers have lost their backbones. We need a great concentration of preaching on righteousness and holiness. Now, I'm telling you, here's what I believe. Real born-again people are hungry for that. Some of them haven't had it for so long. Maybe they've never had it. But when they are introduced to preaching and a call to holiness, it'll revive them. And you'll see a real separation between wheat and tares then. Because it's the nature of a Christian to want holiness. Read 1 Peter chapter 1. When we're saved, we receive God's nature. His nature's holy. So here is the outfit with which we're to be attired. And then the ointment with which we're to be anointed. So we go from the garments to this. Let thy head lack no ointment. And oil in the Bible, there's all kinds of verses to this effect. Psalm 45 and verse 7 is one. Hebrews 1 and 9. Over in the... all kinds of examples. But oil in the Bible is so often associated with gladness. the oil of gladness. So here is something that needs to be seen in our lives. Now, let's go to this part. The next thing he speaks about is a person's wife. And you women can think of it in terms of your spouse. He says in verse 9, live joyfully. This is the way to go in life, beloved. Our poor, pitiful, sad, misdirected world and society is way off the track on this. But the way to go in life is to live joyfully with your spouse. And he says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. Now, just as surely as the things we just talked about are things that need to be seen, practical righteousness and gladness of spirit, the pleasure that a man takes in life is something, this is what this verse is teaching. The pleasure that a man takes in life is something that needs to be shared with his wife. Amen. Life is good. Life is joyful. Just to the degree that that joy of living is shared with your wife. In Proverbs 18 and 22, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Let me tell you two things in connection with this. A man's wife. The Bible says in Proverbs also, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, here's what I believe. I think when Solomon, inspired of the Holy Spirit, to pen these words, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest, and all the things that he says in that verse, I think that as he wrote those words down, he wrote them down with a great pang in his heart. And here's why. Well, you know why. 1 Kings chapter 11 begins like this. King Solomon, way back in those days, King Solomon loved many strange women. But Solomon had learned the way to go in life is just with one woman that you share the joy of living with. Amen. Now notice two things here. Notice the love that's associated with this pleasurable relationship. He says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. Now, when a man gets married, he ought to love his wife, and she ought to know that he loves him. Loves her. Look, turn this around, ladies, because the same thing goes. Men, husbands need to know that their wives love them. So here's the love associated with this pleasurable relationship. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. But here's something else. He goes from love to longevity. He says in verse 9, do it all the days of thy life. Amen. Now, beloved, just a reminder, in this society we live in, that marriage was intended by God to be for life. Amen. And anytime I bring this up, I think about the fact that there are people who have, been through a divorce before salvation. Things have happened and so on and so forth. Here's what I found out. People who have been there, who are saved, will be among the loudest ameners because they know this is true. God is a good and a gracious and a kind God. And he extends his mercy and his grace in wonderful ways. So that a person even who's been through those bad things can experience everything that's written here. But the fact is that marriage is supposed to be once and for all forever. Sad commentary on our country that we live now when the divorce rate among Christians. I mean, I know many people today who've been married not just once, but twice, three times, four times. I mean, it's just getting crazy with this. But the Bible says that's not really the way to go in life. Notice the longevity here. All the days of thy life. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 says, let none deal treacherously with the wife of thy youth. Now that is a verse that I would, if I believed in tattoos, would like to tattoo on some men that I know. Deal not treacherously with the wife of thy youth. In Malachi. Now there's no, the Bible says, you know, there's a lot of ways a man can deal treacherously with his wife. Some men marry a girl, and she thinks he's just as kind and as nice, and she thinks he's like he is when he's around her and her parents. In the beginning, that's just the way he is. And then they get married, he turns into a rogue. That's dealing treacherously. You know what that is? Girls can do the same thing. Oh, they have this little submissive, and so on. Once they get married, they saddle up. You know what that's called in the Bible? That's called defrauding. When a boy marries a girl, the implication is, the promise is, I'm going to love you and care for you all the days of your life. I'm not going to abuse you physically, verbally, any other way. Anything other than that is treacherous. Husbands ought not in any shape, form, or fashion be mean to their wives. And the same goes for wives regarding their husbands. So the way to go in life and be able to live happily is to live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. And then here's the fourth thing, and this is a big thing. So you see all of these things in the book of Genesis when God created man. You see Adam getting a wife, and you see him getting dressed, and all of this. And then God says to them, he puts them to work, and says, your whole life's to revolve around work. Now, you know, a person can abuse anything, and some people do that, and they become workaholics, and they neglect their families. But that's not what we're looking at here. This is teaching that the pleasure that a man has in life is something that in great measure is going to be secured from his work. From work. One of the downfalls of our society is that we have so many lazy drones. One of the worst things that ever happened in America happened in the 60s when Lyndon Johnson started his great society and put people on the dole to where they were getting everything handed to them. Before that, it wasn't that way. And you know what? Isn't it amazing? People managed, before they started getting all that welfare and food stamps and commodities and things like that, they managed to get by. They managed to do it. It was a devilish, satanic thing when that welfare system got foisted on the American Republic. Work is that important. Now notice two things and we'll close in verse 10. Notice the interest in work that's associated with the lives of people who are going at life in the right way. Their interest in work. He says, whatsoever thy hand, what, findeth to do. Now, do you know what is implied there? Here's somebody who is actually looking for work. A lot of people need to find this out. When you're out of a job, people are not going to start lining up on their sidewalk to give them one. Here's people who look for work. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. In other words, they're interested in working. And then in the rest of the verse, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. And here's the industry and the integrity that people put into their work who are going to be happy in life. Whatever thy hand finds to do, he said, do it with thy might. Turn back to Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3. In chapter 2 and verse 3, says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself to wine, and so on and so forth. And he goes on and talks about this. He says, till I might see. This is what he was looking for. Till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. The chief good in life is not to find out what can be had from life, but to find out what you can do in life. Amen? There's a difference between just being a taker and being a doer. In verse 10, he goes on in our text and says, there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And I know some people look at that and say, well, see, that's just teaching after death. There's no existence. You're done. You're gone. There's just nothing to it, and so on and so forth. That's not what this is teaching at all. It's teaching that our duty on earth, if it's undone, can't be done after death. So, you remember that prayer, I'll refer to it again, the prayer of Agur that I preached on a while back. In that prayer, the only prayer recorded in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs 37 and 30, Agur said two things. He said, this was his prayer request. There's two things that I'm asking for, two things that I want you to give me, Lord, before I die. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Real short prayer list, but a comprehensive one. Here's what he prayed for. He prayed in his prayer out of concern that he would be a good steward in his life, a good steward of life. He said, deny them not before I die. He was praying that he would be a good steward in life with a consciousness of the shortness of life. In other words, he said, I need to be up and doing what God has for me to do while I'm here living under the sun. And I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to run in circles because I know life is short. He said, deny them not before I die. In other words, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanisheth away. So the way to go thy way with a merry heart. With a merry heart. And then he prescribes four things in here that's important to doing that. Let's all stand together.